Romans chapter 12. And I need to move real quickly today. We're going to be moving into a new section of Romans as we begin chapter 12. As a refresher, let's go through a review of the outline of the main sections of the book for a few minutes. Now, you may not see my messages matching up exactly with this outline, as far as I didn't go by this outline to make my messages. I just took the next passage and preached what the Lord put on my heart. But this is the outline of the book of Romans. My messages fit in this, but it's not the titles of my messages at all, by any means. So we see in chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, it's Paul's greeting and introduction of Romans. In the next section, we have Paul's in-depth description of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's in chapter 1, verse 15, all the way through chapter 4. He goes in-depth to describe what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. But as the message of the gospel is divided into two parts, so too, Paul's description of the gospel is also divided into two parts. Part 1 describes how and why all men are condemned sinners, and why they answer to a holy God. And there is nothing, and the fact that there is nothing any person can do to better their condition or to save themselves. Part 1, that part, is the bad news. And it's described from Romans 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. Then part 2 of the gospel describes God's provision of salvation through Jesus Christ. God's salvation is a gift of God's grace based on Christ's atonement, and is received by faith without works of any kind. That's described and explained in Romans 3:21 through the end of chapter 4. That's the second section. Then in chapter 5 we see a third section. We saw the believer's new standing in Jesus Christ. We saw his blessings, or the blessings of our new standing in Christ, in the first half of chapter 5, and then the second half of chapter 5, we saw the basis of our new standing in Christ. The basis, which is Jesus Christ and his blood atonement. Chapters 6 through 8 is the fourth portion of Romans, and it explains Christian holy living. Or we could say it explains living a sanctified life in Christ. Chapter 6 through 8 answers some main questions, five different questions. Number 1, it answers, if the believer is saved by grace without works, as taught in the previous passages, can the believer continue in sin? Okay, it answers that question. We can be in sin, but we're not going to be happy in sin, and God calls us to get out of sin. Number 2, if the believer is not under the law of Moses, is he not under any law? Can he do as he pleases? We are not under the law of Moses. Is he not under any law? Yes, we certainly are under a law. We're under the law of Christ. We're under a higher law, a greater law. We are under the law of Christ. Can we do as we please? No. We must do as Christ did. We must do as Jesus Christ did. We must always do as Christ did. Number 3, is the law sin? Because it brings forth sin in men. Is the law sin? Certainly not. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. 4th question, how can the believer live in victory over sin in this present world while he is still in the flesh? Through the power of Jesus Christ, of course. Can the believer gain complete freedom from sin in this present life? No, he can't. Our memory verse for this month in Philippians talks about how Paul never received victory over sin in this life. He was still pressing forth, pressing on, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forth toward those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That prize was sinless perfection, to be made into the image of Jesus Christ one day. Paul the Apostle had never attained sinless perfection in this life, but we are to press forward and go toward Christ in the attempt to reach less and less sin. Romans chapter, so that's chapter 6 through 8, the fourth section of Romans. The fifth section of Romans, Romans 9 through 11, is what we just finished. It's the explanation of how Israel and their promises, and God's promises to Israel, how they fit into the gospel of Jesus Christ. The two main questions that are answered in those three chapters are, have God's covenants with Israel failed? No, they have not. The second question is, has the word of God taken none effect? The nutshell answer, is that blindness in part has happened to Israel, and God's focus is on the Gentiles during this age. This means that mostly Gentiles are being saved, but along with a handful of Jews. Has the word of God taken on effect? No, there are Jews being saved. There's a remnant of Jews still being saved. And God is not finished with Israel, and he will yet fulfill every covenant with Israel when he has completed the building of the church. And he will fulfill every covenant in the end of the tribulation. And so now that was part 5 of Romans. Now we are entering part 6. This section describes Christian living. Not how to live a sanctified, holy life necessarily, but how a Christian is supposed to live under the gospel. How God wants us to live in the gospel. So this is not about, this is living a sanctified life, but this is the more practical aspect of it. Chapter 6 through 8 was Christian holy living, but how does sanctification work in the Christian? This part is displaying sanctification in the world, if you will. Okay, this is how God wants us to live, plain and simple. So now we move on to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at, Lord willing, just primarily 2 verses today. Just 2 verses. There's a lot in these verses, and I'm going to have to move fast to cover it all. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for these 2 verses and how much they contain. How many lessons we can pull from these. So Lord, I pray that you bless this time now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now if you're looking at commentaries ahead of me, you may recognize a portion of this message. This is about half of a commentator and half of my own. And so I saw this, the commentator's outline, and it was just too good not to use, okay? So I've added to it, I've changed it a little bit, and added quite a bit of my own stuff, but there's an outline here that is found in a commentator. So if you're looking through commentators ahead of me, you might recognize a portion of this, all right? But the title of the message is, and the theme of chapter 12, by the way, the theme of chapter 12 is God's will. God's will. The title of the message on verses 1 through 2 is God's will is designed to be known. God's will is designed to be known. And we're going to need to understand some opening lessons if we're going to know God's will. And all these lessons could fall under the category God's will can be known. The title is God's will is designed to be known. And the first point is God's will can be known. It can be. Now it may not be by some Christians, but it can be, and God designed it to be. So we need to understand right at the beginning that God wants us to understand his will. If you don't understand these opening lessons about God's will, you won't be able to find God's will for your life. You won't understand it. You need to understand these opening lessons pretty well, okay? Get an understanding of these. God wants us to understand his will, though. It is designed to be known. He's not trying to hide his will. He wants us to see it. Just like he wanted you to be saved, then afterwards, he wants you to know his will. He wants you to know his will. And we see the first point, the opening lesson. He says, I beseech you. I beseech you. There's a big reason Paul can beseech us to know and live in God's will. He says, I beseech you, therefore. I beseech you, therefore. This word, therefore, means because of what has already been mentioned. Because of what has already been mentioned is the cause and reason we will continue our argument. This is what has been told about and talked about before, is the cause by which I beseech you. Well, where have we come from in our study? What has been already mentioned? We've seen our desperate need for a Savior has been mentioned. I beseech you, therefore, because you desperately needed a Savior. We saw that we were completely undeserving of that Savior. That's been explained. I beseech you, therefore, because you did not deserve a Savior. We saw that His complete perfection, which is far, far above us. And the fact that He did not have to put that perfection onto the cross. He did not have to go to the cross. I beseech you, therefore, because Christ's perfection was put to your account. Paul has told us about our guilt, our guilty condition. We were guilty. He was not. That part has also been told. The fact that he is acquitted about our current condition. Can we blame Jesus Christ for the fact that I'm a sinner? No, I can't. He's acquitted for my present condition, my natural condition. He is acquitted. I am guilty. Because I am guilty and He is acquitted, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. We saw we were enemies of God. We hated God. We saw our hatred toward God, but we also saw His supreme love for mankind. I beseech you, therefore. We also saw our absolute, total, and utter helplessness. We could do nothing to save ourselves. We were lost without hope. Our eternity in our works was settled. Hell, fire, for all eternity. But then we saw His great sacrificial act of redeeming love. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Because of what we owe to Jesus Christ, therefore I beseech you, brethren. Notice in this phrase, the continued display of the love of Christ in that statement. Our Master, our Redeemer, the Lord who died for us and saved us eternally from the pit of hell, has every right to say, I command you. I command you, Christian. Therefore, I command you, my children. He has every right to say it that way. But He doesn't. The Holy Spirit to the Apostle Paul, Jesus lovingly says, I beseech you. I beseech you on the basis of the constraining power of what I have done for you. When you stop and consider all that the phrase means and implies, therefore, I, Jesus Christ, I beseech you, brethren. When you consider all the scope that is encompassed in that statement, you will realize that this is one of the kindest and most loving statements in all of the Bible. He does not demand, He has every right to demand it, but He does not demand your life. He gave His life for you, but He does not demand your life in return. He says, I beseech you for it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Jesus Christ rests on how powerfully constraining His love is upon us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15 says, For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Just as God gave us a choice to be saved, His love continues to give us a choice to obey and serve Him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Secondly, it says brethren. The will of God is for brethren. The will of God is not for a lost person. If you are not saved, you are not going to know or understand God's will. So if you're not saved, don't try to find God's will other than repent and believe the gospel. That's God's will for you. Beyond that, you will not understand or come to know any of God's will for you. It is a foolish and futile effort, if you are lost, to try to discern anything more about God's will for you other than put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's all you will understand. Don't try to understand any more. Don't try to think, come up with, well, what does God want for my life? He wants to save you. And if He can't save you, He doesn't want anything to do with you. That's actually the truth. You are the enemy of God still. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." If you're not saved, stop trying to spend your life trying to discern God's will for your life. He says, repent and be saved. That is God's will. You won't know any more than that for you. Thirdly, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." The will of God is founded upon God's mercy. It's only because of God's mercy and by God's mercy that we can do the will of God. You understand that this morning? It is only because of God's mercy and by God's mercy that we can do the will of God. Jesus said in John 15:5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." It's because God saved you and you are in Jesus Christ that you can do any of the will of God. You need to understand that. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But outside of Christ, I can do nothing." The will of God is founded upon the mercies of God. Fourthly, the will of God is founded upon the ownership of God. Therefore, the word therefore also refers to the truth stated, the last truth stated in the previous chapter. Go to chapter 11, verse 36. Therefore refers to what directly came before it as well, not to mention the rest of the book. It says, "For of him," chapter 11, verse 36, "for of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." The will of God is founded upon the ownership of God. Since we are made of God, you and I, born again, are made of Christ Jesus. We are made of God, and we are further made through God. I am created a new creature through Christ Jesus. I am made of God. I am made through God. And you too. And we are made to God. By Him are all things. And by Him all things consist. And He. I'm forgetting the rest of the verse, which is the point. But all things were made by Him and for Him. And by Him all things consist. That's the for God is the to God. We are made to God, for God. So if I am made of God, I am made through God, and I am made to God, and we all are, if you're born again, there should be nothing that exists to the believer outside of God. Anything outside of God is outside His will. Anything outside His will is emptiness for the Christian. Emptiness or physical death. The will of God is founded upon the ownership of God. He owns you. He has the right to want His will in your life. Next thing that we need to understand is that the will of God is good. The will of God is good. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good will of God. The will of God is always good. That means it will always be profitable to you as a Christian believer. There is nothing about God's will that will be unprofitable to you. It's always good. It's always useful. The will of God is acceptable. Not necessarily to me. The will of God is acceptable to God. The will of God is acceptable to God. I might think, that's a terrible plan. I don't want to do that, Lord. But it's acceptable to God. The will of God is always acceptable to God. It may not be acceptable to you or to me, but it's acceptable to God. As we do God's will, we will be pleasing to the Father. Do you want to hear the Lord Jesus Christ say to you at the judgment seat, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Do you want to hear that? I do. Then you need to do the will of God. The will of God is that which is acceptable and well-pleasing to God the Father. Next point, the will of God can and should be proven. When we try to discern God's will, it can be proven. It should be proven. How? By lining it up with God's Word. Line up what you believe is God's will and see if it matches His Word. God's will is always going to line up with His Word. Christian, God's will for you is always going to line up with His Word. You will never, ever find His will at odds against His Word. If you do, you are wrong. It is not His will. God's will is plainly told in His Word. If you think God's will for you contradicts this Bible, you are wrong. That is not God's will for you. The will of God can and should be proven by His Word. Ephesians 5:10 says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Prove. If you think that's the acceptable will of God for you, you better prove it. It can be proved by God's Word. Prove it or disprove it, one or the other. The will of God is for every believer. Notice that throughout these two verses it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, ye present your bodies, your reasonable service. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove." The word "you" and "ye" are always plural in God's Word, referring to all the believers. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," all of them, every one of them. The will of God is for every believer. The will of God is for individual believers. Look at verse 3. It says, "To every man." That's singular. The will of God is to individual believers as well as to every believer. Look at verse 5. Again, chapter 12 is all about God's will. Verse 5. Every one members. Every man, every one. God's will is for individual believers. So God's will can be known. God's will is designed to be known. God wants you to know it. But you have to understand those beginning principles and apply them, or you won't understand God's will. Okay? Understand those opening principles. Second main point this morning. God's will can be known. Number 2, God's will is supposed to be known. God's will is supposed to be known, but requires some things of us. Look at verse 1 again. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." If you want to know the will of God, God says it's going to require 3 different things of you after those opening truths about it. To know the will of God, Christian, you're going to have to surrender to God. Surrender. A living sacrifice is one that is surrendered to the altar. Surrendered to the altar. To know the will of God requires surrender. We must surrender to our Heavenly Father. To know and then do God's will, we have to surrender ourselves to God. And Christ set the example of that in the garden. Remember his prayer in the garden? He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." It was after that Christ prayed that prayer, and after Christ set his will secondly to the Father's will, that Christ was able to fulfill the Father's will. It was only after he set his will secondary to the Father's will. You and I are going to have to do the same thing. Jesus is the example. We have to do the same thing Jesus did. Surrender my will as secondary to the Father's will if I want to know God's will for me. Surrendering to God, by the way, is not turning yourself over to a philosophy or to a religion. Surrendering to God is turning yourself over to a loving and merciful Father. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29 and 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It's not a real hard choice to surrender to God. It's surrendering to the one who loves you the very, very most of anybody else in the entire universe. Why wouldn't you be willing to surrender to him? It's not hard. Surrender, though, is your choice. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Surrendering to God is your choice. Ephesians 3:14. Paul says he makes a choice in this verse. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's your choice. Do you see the cause to do so today? God said he can use you in a great way. Or you can live your own life and do your own thing. There's a cause, the cause of Jesus Christ today, that we need to choose to surrender our life to God. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 19. "And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." You will never be full of the power of God if you have not surrendered to God. You say, "Boy, I tell a lot of people about Jesus. I share tracts, but nobody ever gets saved. It seems like nobody ever even, it affects nobody." Maybe you haven't surrendered your will, your will to the Father yet. Your life will not be full of the power of God until you do. But it is your choice. It's your choice. Is the cause of Christ worth enough to you to surrender your choices, your desires, your longings, your dreams to God for God's will to be done instead? It's your choice. The will of God is supposed to be known, but it requires surrender. That's the first thing it requires. Secondly, go back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. The second thing that the will of God requires is separation. Romans 12, 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world." And be not conformed to this world. Notice that to know the will of God, this phrase is not optional. If you want to know the will of God, you are required to separate yourself from the world. At least begin to separate yourself from the world to know the next step. And keep separating yourself from the world to know the next step. And keep separating yourself from the world to know the next step. The will of God requires separation from the world. Be not conformed to this world. The word conformed has its meaning in the idea of being pressed into a mold. Somebody wants to make a whole bunch of one thing, they'll pour liquid metal, liquid gold, liquid whatever that hardens, liquid soap. My wife just recently bought, I should have brought her molds. Duh. Just recently bought some soap making supplies. She bought some molds. She will pour liquid soap into those molds. It'll harden, and you pull it out, and it looks like the mold. That's what conformed means. I am looking like my mold. God says, don't be molded to the world. Do not allow yourself to be molded and look like the world. Do not be conformed to the world. That's what it means. We're to step away from the world. We are to look different than the world in every way. Our looks, our actions, our behavior, our speech, our songs. In every way, we are to look different than the world. Look at Titus 2, verse 14. Titus 2, verse 14. God says, and be not conformed to this world if you want to know the will of God. You must not be conformed to this world if you want to know the will of God. He says this in Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. God says, I've called you to be peculiar in this world. Peculiar is the opposite of being pressed into a mold. You look different than that mold. You can't stuff that into that mold. You're peculiar. You're strange. Different than what they expect. We are to be different, strange. If you want to say it, weird. I don't want to look like the world. I want to be weird to the world. Strange. God's will is supposed to be known, but He requires some things of us for us to know His will. He requires us to surrender to Him. He requires separation from the world. And the last thing that God requires is a transformed mind. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now this last one fits into my last point. The points have been God's will can be known. God's will is supposed to be known, but He requires some things of us. Lastly, God's will should be known because it is not overly hard what God requires of us. God's will should be known because it's not overly hard what God requires of us. God says, I require surrender, I require separation, and I require a transformed mind. If you love Jesus Christ, it's not going to be that hard to step away from the world toward Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus Christ and you understand who God is and how much He loves you, it is not going to be hard to surrender to the one who loves you the most. And thirdly, it's not going to be hard to have a transformed mind if you understand about that. God's will should be able to be known by every Christian because it's not that hard what He requires of us. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. You see, the will of God is known as the life is transformed. The will of God is known as the life is transformed. Knowing the will of God is for those who are making spiritual progress. Young people, if you are not moving towards God, you are stationary in your spiritual walk, you will not be able to perceive more of the will of God for you. The will of God is for those who are making spiritual progress. Knowing the will of God is for those moving forward toward God. But it's not that hard. It can be done. It should be done. You will understand the will of God as your life is transformed by God. Transformation comes, just as it says here, by the renewing of your mind. Well, how on earth, preacher, do I renew my mind? Well, before I answer that question, why is our mind so important? It's because our mind is the chief place of growth. It surely isn't my body, except I'm finding some unchief things that grow still. But my mind is the chief place of my growth. As the mind is changed, the life can be changed and is. As the mind is changed, the life is changed. When God saved you, He gave you a new birth. That new birth brought into your life a spiritual man. Or we could say it this way. The new birth brought into your life a spiritual mind that must be fed and strengthened. So, again, how do I renew my spiritual mind? Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. It's not difficult at all. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:10 answers the question. It says, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." Now that's a fancy way of saying, I am renewed in the knowledge of Jesus who created me. My mind is renewed simply by the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's how you renew your mind. You pull your Bible out in the morning and you find some more knowledge about Jesus Christ. You renew your mind. You get your Bible out and you read about Jesus Christ in Joshua. And you read about Jesus Christ in Judges. And you read about Jesus Christ in Ezekiel and Daniel and in Mark and John. You read about Jesus Christ. You inform yourself about your Savior, Jesus Christ. That is renewing your mind. It's not hard. It's not hard. It's not hard at all. So how do I renew my mind? Our mind, our spiritual mind, our spiritual man is renewed as we learn of Jesus Christ, the creator of our new man. Therefore, knowing the will of God, having a transformed mind, is going to require of me some time spent reading and studying my Bible. But that shouldn't be hard to the Christian. Some time reading and studying and in prayer to the Lord, asking Him, show me more of yourself, Lord, as Moses did. Show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. God's will should be known. It can be known. It's supposed to be known. It should be known. The Lord's requirements are easy for the Christian when they know their Savior. They know their God. Surrender to the one who loves you the very most. Separate yourself from the world and go towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how much do I have to separate? One step to begin with. One step to begin with. God will call you further. But to begin with, just one step. Transform your mind. Have your mind transformed. How? Read about Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Study about Jesus Christ. Pray to the Lord. It's easy. God has some requirements for us to know His will, but they should be simple for a Christian who knows who God is and how much He loves us. God's will can be known. God's will is supposed to be known, but He requires some things of us. God's will should be known, because what He requires is not that hard. God's will is designed to be known, Christian. Are you trying to know God's will for your life? He wants you to know it. Just as much as He wanted to save you, He wants you now to know His will for your life. Are you following after these things? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord, help us to be Christians who know your will. Maybe we don't know real specific things like talk to X person today. Go call him on the telephone. Maybe we don't know those things as we wake up in the morning, but we do listen to your voice and we hear from you. Lord, help us to know your will. Help us, Father, to be following hard after Christ. And help each one of us to be willing to do those three things: surrender, separate, and transform our mind that you require of us for us to know your will. Bless this message, I pray. In Jesus' precious name I ask. Amen.